We are looking at the book of Hebrews. And we know that the Hebrew letter was written to Jewish Christians who were tempted to go back to the old way of Judaism. And Paul is trying to tell the Jewish believers that Christ is better. We saw in chapter 1 how Christ was better than the prophet God, who at sundry times in diverse manner spoke to us in times past by the prophets. But now, in these days, has he spoken to us by his Son. So we saw that Christ was better than the prophets. Christ was better than the angels. We saw last week that he was better than any anchor, where we saw that we should not let the things of God slip, the word of God slip. And this week, we're going to see how we have a better high priest. A better high priest. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "For unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things into subjection under his feet. For in that he put it all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. We pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning. If there's anyone here in the building or watching online that has never trusted Christ as their Saviour, then Father, I need them to know that he is better, better than anything that this world has to offer. He is the only one that can offer eternal life. He is the only one that can offer a forgiveness of sins. He's the only one that can reconcile us to a holy God. He is the only one that has any hope whatsoever in this world or in the world to come. And Father, I pray, you know, that we would recognize that today, that lost sinners would come to know him as their Savior, and we as believers would just take comfort in the fact that no matter what this world does or what this world says about our Lord, we know that he is indeed better. So Father, would you speak to our hearts today? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. But we see Jesus. It is incredible how much this lost world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask this question. I didn't see it myself, but I've read a lot about it. How many of you saw the opening ceremony of the Paris Olympics? How many of you were disgusted by what took place in terms of the depiction of the Last Supper? Why didn't they mock any other religious system? Why was it the Lord Jesus Christ that was mocked? Why was it the depiction of the Last Supper, what Christians hold to be the time when the Lord instituted the New Testament, the New Covenant, where he told us that the bread and the blood represented his body and his blood that was shed for us? For those of you who didn't see it, what they did is they pretty much took drag queens and whatever it was, and they recreated Da Vinci's Last Supper. They didn't do it to any other religious belief system. But Christianity is open season to be mocked, to be degraded, to be ridiculed. But we see Jesus. And here's the thing. As much as people might despise the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as they want to mock him, and as angry as it might make us feel, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the very ones who were mocking his death upon the cross. The very ones who were mocking the body and the blood that was broken and shed for us. But we see Jesus. We have a better high priest. We have somebody who has himself made the sacrifice for our sins. Christ is a better high priest because of his sufferings. He's a better high priest because of the salvation. He's a better high priest because of his sympathy. You know, when you look at the high priests of the Old Testament, whether that was Aaron, whether that was Zedekiah, whether that was Zadok, whoever it was, you look at those high priests, even Melchizedek, they pale into insignificance when lined up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you might turn to somebody and ask for help. You might turn to somebody for comfort. You might turn to somebody for counsel. And I've said this time and time before, we can sympathize with a lot of people, but we can't empathize with a lot of things. Because some of the stuff that you go through, the person next to you has no idea. You know, you may have lost loved ones, you may have lost the same family type of family member, but the way in which each and every one of us grieves differs to the next person. So we can't empathize. But our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows exactly what we go through, knows exactly the pain that we feel, knows exactly the loneliness that we feel, knows exactly the heartache that's going on, knows exactly the pain and the suffering and the turmoil and the battle that goes on within us. And he's the only one that can help. He's the only one that can truly help in our time of need. Christ is a better high priest because of his sufferings, but we see Jesus. The burden of our sinfulness may weigh us down, but we see Jesus. The burden of our past life may come back to haunt us at times, but we see Jesus. The expense of living today might trouble us, but we see Jesus in his provision for our daily needs. The harshness of the ungodly people around us in the world may leave us wondering if there's any hope whatsoever today, but we see Jesus, knowing that he is the one that is able to help us through times of difficulty. We may be tempted to doubt God, thinking that he is far away, that he's forgotten about us, that he doesn't hear our prayers, but we see Jesus because he's able to help, because he's able to understand. God's not dead. God is very much alive. And you might say, well, with all the wickedness that's going on then, why doesn't God act upon those who are being so wicked? Because he loves them so much that he wants them to be saved. You know, God refusing to strike them. I love that argument when somebody says, well, if there's a God, then why doesn't he strike me down with lightning? Because he loves you. And we live in an age of grace where God wants you to be saved. Yeah, but I hate God. Yeah, but he loves you. And here's the thing. People might mock God today and shake their fist at him and do everything they can to mock him and ridicule him. And they might misunderstand that his grace is just an excuse for them to continue in their behavior. But one day they will face him as their judge. So they have a choice today. They can either accept God as their Savior, accept Christ for what he did upon the cross of Calvary, or face Christ as their judge, because the writer of Hebrews, Paul, goes on to tell us that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, judgment. But we see Jesus. Christ put on the robe of humanity, being born into this world by a virgin. Temporarily, he was made lower than the angels. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. He was clothed with human flesh so that he could die for all of mankind. He tasted death upon the cross for every man. He rose from the grave, and Jesus to this day is crowned with glory and honor. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because Christ suffered the torments of the crucifixion for our sins, because he is crowned, honored, and glorified, why would we neglect so great a salvation? That's what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? Why would we neglect that? How shall we escape? Verse 3 of chapter 2 says, if we neglect so great a salvation. Christ paid the price for us, that we might have eternal life. But let me ask you this question. How many times do we take our eyes off Jesus? You know, the Paul says, but we see Jesus. You know, he's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's a better anchor for our souls, as it were. He's a better rock upon which the foundation of our faith is built. He's better than anything that this world has to offer. But how many times do we take our eyes off him? How many times do we fail to recognize all that he is to us and all that he can do for us and the strength that he's able to provide when everything else seems so hopeless and helpless? But we see Jesus. So how do you see him? How do you see the Lord Jesus Christ today? You know, people say, well, God is not physically here. I can't physically see him. But I see the Lord Jesus Christ every single day when we pick up this book. We should see Jesus every single day when we look in the mirror, because we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. If you are a child of God, you're made in the image of God. But when you become a child of God, accepting Christ as your Savior, you are his representative. So we should see Jesus in ourselves, in other believers around us. But when we are battling with the things on this earth, when we are struggling in our walk with the Lord, we need to turn to the book so we can see him, so that he can help us, so that he can guide us, so he can direct us. In John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Bless you. God's word is his love letter to us. God's word is what he wants us to understand. God hasn't left us here without any hope or help whatsoever. God hasn't left us here to fend for ourselves. In God's word, he's given us his love letter to us, and nothing has the power to free us from a destructive behavior and to revitalize our relationship with him more than when we get into the word of God. You know, how do we neglect so great a salvation? We neglect it when we start to slip away from church. We neglect it when we start to slip away from the word. We neglect it when we remove ourselves from other believers. We neglect it when we start to draw back from the Lord. But we see Jesus. And that's what we're told to do. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him. Look and live. But we see Jesus. He is a better high priest. God visited mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other high priest suffered for the sins of men. High priests were God's representative to men. And the high priest was man's representative to God. And even though they could act as an earthly go-between, as it were, and once a year head into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, that was as far as they could go. They didn't understand what the people were suffering. They didn't understand fully the temptations that they faced. They could do nothing other than make the offering before the Lord. But they had to make an offering for themselves first. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died for us, didn't need to make an offering for himself. Because he who knew no sin, he who was without sin, became sin for us. Our redemption necessitated the separation of Father and Son. And whilst there was a temporary separation, as it were, as the Son left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth, for those few moments on the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For the first time in eternity, there was a separation between Father and Son because of you, because of me, because of no other high priest could do that. Melchizedek, Aaron, the first high priest, as it were, when God instituted the tabernacle and the offerings and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. No other high priest could do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. He, it says in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You know, the world can mock the Lord Jesus Christ all that they want, but he's tasted death even for the ones that mock him. Even for the ones that ridicule it. Even for the ones who want nothing to do with him. And you might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you look at the crucifixion. The very ones that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary were the very ones that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. He's a better high priest because of his sufferings. He's a better high priest because of his salvation. For it became him, verse 10, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Not only is he the creator of the universe, but he's the captain of our salvation. You know that. And listen, I understand when I'm saying this. You know, I'm going to use a bit of a worldly illustration here. But the captain of a team makes a massive difference. Wales has had some incredible rugby captains over the years. And sometimes, you know, when there's a really good leader, even if the team is not quite functioning as it should, and even if the team is not quite as good as it should be, if the captain is good, then the captain is, you know, then the team kind of functions better. But if the captain's hopeless and doesn't really know what he's doing, or can't really galvanize the team, or, you know, doesn't really make a rousing speech, or then the team's useless. He's the captain of our salvation. Can I say this to you, that there's no better captain to us? He knows what he's doing. And if he were to make a speech, it's going to be a pretty good speech. It's going to be one that's going to rouse us to the point of saying, you know what? I will give the extra percent. You know, I'm feeling tired. I feel like my legs have gone. I feel like I've hit the wall. I feel like I've got nothing left to give. But when that captain says, team, come on, just one more effort. Just, you know, one more play. Just one more. Just keep going. When our captain says, child, just keep going. Get up and let's just, you know, let's just keep marching forward. Don't drop out of this race. Just keep running. Just focus on the finish line. Keep your eyes fixed upon me. He's the captain of our salvation. We're told about the sufferings of Christ leading up to this point. But this is the result of his sufferings. We are partakers of flesh and blood. It says, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We are partakers of flesh and blood. When you think about it, let me ask this question. How many of you have ever heard something like this? You are just like your father. You are just like your mother. You look like, you act like, you talk like. When I hear you speak, I can hear so and so. When you act a certain way, you're just like. Anybody ever had that said to you? We are partakers of our parents, whether we like it or not. And sometimes we take on some of their traits that we don't like. Hannah is a mini-me. I think she got all my bad points. Not that she's a bad person, but I used to freak her out something ridiculous, because she would do something and I'd say, I know what you're doing. You're doing that because, and she'd be like, what witchcraft is this? How do you know? That's what I would do. I know exactly why you do it. We're partakers of our parents. So sometimes I find myself doing something and I say to Joe, I've turned into my father. I've turned into my father. We're partakers. And here's the same thing. The Greek word took part. So when it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. The Greek word took part is not the same word translated as a partakers, but implies taking part of something outside of oneself. So Jesus took his flesh from Mary, but he took his blood from his father. I had this argument one time with somebody because I made the comment about, you know, Christ's blood being precious. And somebody said to me, it was just normal blood. I was like, it can't be. It's precious blood. What difference would normal blood have made if it was shed? You know, how could that cover sin? How could that pay for sin if it was just normal human blood? We know that he was fully man, but we also know that he was fully God. He got his flesh from his mother, but he got his blood from his father. Well, we know his father wasn't Joseph. His father was God. Jesus had to take on flesh in order to die. It says in Hebrews 10:5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. A body was given him. In that body he would offer his life as a payment of the sin debt. Hebrews 9:15 says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What a blessing to know that we have an inheritance because of what Christ did upon the cross. You know, if anybody has ever received an inheritance from a family member, what are you laughing at? They're not gone yet. So you haven't gone to spend stuff I haven't left you yet. I might take it all with me. Me and Mommy got plenty of cruises planned left. We're going to spend as much as we can. But, with, you know, the person who's been left money has done nothing to earn that money other than be part of a family. Does that make sense? We've done nothing to earn that inheritance. We've done nothing to say, well, I'm good enough to get that because I'm the favorite child. We can't earn that inheritance. We have that inheritance not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We have that inheritance because of our position in that family rather than the fact that we are a favorite child, as it were. So we have that eternal inheritance because of what Christ did upon the cross. But the interesting thing here is it says that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. So what does that mean? Because we know that the devil doesn't have the power to inflict death upon people. Remember that in the book of Job, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. The devil couldn't take Job's life because it wasn't in his power to do. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is a divine appointment to everybody. You know, what's that old saying? There's only two things guaranteed in life, death and taxes. Death is going to happen to everybody. It is appointed unto man once to die. So it is a divine appointment by God. It's not up to the devil when our time is up. It's not up to the devil to take us. That's an appointment from the Lord. So the power of death that the devil possesses is not a physical death. It is a death in view here. It's the kind of death that Jesus died in answer to. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the payment of sin, is the separation of man from God. That's, remember when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, there were two deaths. It says, in dying thou shalt die. There was a physical death, but there was also a spiritual death. There was a separation from God. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God. They had that fellowship with God. They had that relationship with God. They had that perfect time spent with the Lord. But when sin entered in, that affected their relationship. So, whereas by one man sinned, one man then died, and because one man sinned, that sin passed to all men, and because one man died, that death passed to all men. If we die without the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be separated from God. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, there is now no condemnation, there is no separation. John Phillips says this, Christ accosted Satan and destroyed him. He accosted Satan at his birth as the dragon in Revelation 12. He accosted Satan at his temptation as the prince of this world. He was tempted to perform a miracle to save his own life as the prince and power of the air. He was urged to cast himself down from the temple. And as the god of this age, he was asked to fall down and worship Satan. He accosted Satan as a roaring lion at Calvary and, like Samson, rent him asunder, bringing all his power to nothing. Satan is defeated and a disarmed foe. His sword, the power of death, has been torn from his grasp. No Christian need fear death, for Satan hath been vanquished. For verily, in verse 16, he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Christ took on a human nature, became a member of a human family, specifically a Hebrew family. Galatians 3 says this: now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be made, should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Christ didn't take on the seed of Adam. Christ didn't take on the seed of Noah or the seed of Moses. He took on the seed of Abraham because the promises were made to Abraham. So Christ is a better high priest because of his sufferings. He's a better high priest because of his salvation. But he's a better high priest because of his sympathy. How many of you have ever been frustrated when somebody just doesn't understand what you're going through? How many of you have ever tried to explain something to somebody and you're like, you just kind of can't get your words out, or they're simply not comprehending what you're saying? Like, there's some things we just never ever be able to grasp. And no matter how many times we try, and have you noticed this? That when you don't get something, somebody will explain it to you in exactly the same way, but maybe just a bit louder. And like, I still don't get it. I still don't understand what you're trying to say. I still don't understand where you're coming from. I still don't understand what you're going through. I still don't understand, no matter how many times you kind of say, we just can't grasp it. I'm really thankful that I have somebody that I can turn to say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. You know, sometimes Joe will say to me, oh, what's the matter? And after the, you know, what we like, and we say nothing, what's the matter, nothing, what's the matter, I know something matter because I know you, what's the matter, nothing, what's the matter. After about 20 minutes of what's the matter, nothing, and I explain what's the matter, she's like, really? That's it. And you're like, yeah, it might not seem like much to one another, but the Lord knows what we're going through. The Lord knows what we're feeling. The Lord knows what we're battling with. Because he's our high priest, who doesn't just sympathize with us, but he has the perfect empathy to know exactly what we're going through. Wherefore, in all things, it behooves him to be made like unto us, like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I like this verse in verse 17 where it says that Jesus was made like unto his brethren in all things. And what does that mean? It means that he knew life in every detail, as we do, with the simple fact that he was without sin. He had the same experiences in life. He had the same heartaches in life. You know, he got hungry. He got tired. We see from the chasing the money changers out of the temple that he got angry and frustrated, yet he was without sin. He was subject to the same temptation that we face, and it is incredible and it is comforting to know that we are able to turn to somebody who knows exactly what we are going through, that he knows exactly what we need, and he is the only one that is able to supply our needs and to lift our burdens. He's the one that said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." If you've ever seen, animals yoked up to one another, that's why you've got to be careful, because if they're unequally yoked, like if you yoke up an oxen with a sheep, well, the oxen's going to go in one direction, it's literally going to drag the sheep along with him, and the sheep is going to be no help whatsoever. Yeah. If we are yoked up to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need to do anything, because he's the one that is able then to carry us forward. He's the one that is able to help. Christ became flesh that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The Greek word merciful means compassionate. The word faith has to do with Christ as a high priest being trustworthy in his office towards God. Hebrews 5:1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." The wherefore in verse 17 takes us back to the fact stated in verses 14 to 16. Christ didn't take on the nature of angels. Angels don't understand what we're going through. When we read, Peter says there are things that angels desire to look into. You know, sometimes I wonder if angels look at us and think, what does God see in these people? Because they keep doing the same things over and over again. They keep making the same mistakes over and over again. They keep doing the same things over and over again. They keep doing the same problems over and over again. They keep turning their backs on God over and over again. What does God see in them? Christ didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on the nature of a man. We know that angels can't die, but men can. Christ took on the nature of a man so that he could die. So that he could die upon the cross for our sins. He did that so he might be the author of salvation. He is now our high priest. It says that in he himself hath suffered, being tempted. He's able to succor them that are tempted. What does that mean, succor? It means to help, to bring aid. I can promise you this. If you haven't been tempted yet to do something wrong, you will be at some point. Because the world is just one big temptation. We know that God doesn't tempt. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at James, when we fall into all diverse temptations. That is trials, tests from the Lord. God tests us to increase our faith. The devil tempts us to destroy our faith. But God says this, even when you're tempted by the devil, I provide a way of escape. I'll help you. I'm able to succor those who are tempted. I'm able to help those who are tempted. I'm able to aid those who are tempted. Christ is not only able to save the sinner. He mediates on our behalf as he goes before the throne of grace for us. He's able to help us and aid us and to relieve us when we are tempted. He was tempted himself, it says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feel of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like we are." For Jesus to fully understand our temptations, he had to take on the body. He had to take on the nature of a man. Christ was lonely. Christ was misunderstood. Christ was rejected. Christ was despised. Christ was called a liar. Christ was called illegitimate. Christ was accused of the most diabolical blasphemies. Christ understands what we need. This is what I always find really comical. when a politician who maybe, and I've got nothing against politicians, but I think of our last Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak was not struggling in terms of finances. So for somebody who's like really, really wealthy to turn around and say, I know how it feels to struggle to buy a loaf of bread. No, you do not. You don't know what it feels like to not just live paycheck to paycheck, but to literally live from meal to meal, day to day, to actually decide, well, do I want to warm the house or do I want to put food on the table? So you don't understand how that feels. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God and wasn't fully man, we could turn around and say, well, God doesn't know what it feels like to go through these type of temptations. God doesn't know. Because even though he's omniscient, he's all knowing, he doesn't actually physically know what I'm going through. But God knew we'd have that kind of argument, so he said, you know, I'll come down as a man. And I'll say to you, child, I know exactly what it feels like to not know where my next meal comes from. I'll tell you exactly what it feels like when people ridicule you and mock you and reject you and hate you and despise you and turn their backs on you. I know what it feels to lose loved ones to sickness and illness and disease. When the devil tempted Christ in the wilderness, he faced the temptation to follow his own will and to do what the flesh would naturally want to do instead of following the Father. But what was Christ's answer each and every time? It is written. You know, sometimes we use the excuse, well, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. But the flesh nature wants to indulge in that sin. Because it's the flesh nature. We are saved in terms of we're new creatures and, you know, the old things have passed away. But that old flesh nature is still there. And that old flesh nature wants to do the stuff that it's not supposed to do. Paul said that that was natural. The things I ought not to do, that I do. What I should do, I don't do. And I'm always tempted to do the things that I shouldn't do. And that's natural. But the Lord says, I'll help you. Why? Because I can sympathize with you. I can empathize with you. I was tempted in all points like you were tempted. And I'll provide a way of escape. Because we have this high priest who was tempted in all points like we are tempted. Because we have this high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because we have this high priest, then we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Because of Christ's sympathy, then we can come boldly and we can obtain mercy. Then we can come boldly and find grace to help in a time of need. God became flesh so that through his death he would conquer the devil, he would conquer death, he would conquer hell, he would conquer the souls of men who were in bondage to sin. And his death was necessary for our redemption, for our victory. His death and resurrection gives us hope and it gives us help and it gives us the strength to face what we face on a daily basis. So eventually through our lives we can give the glory to God. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's been conquered. He's a conquered foe. But you know what? Even though he's defeated, even though he's beaten, we still give him the victory. We still give him far too much credit than he deserves. Because he's defeated. Yeah, that roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That more than conquerors, that means we are super conquerors. Are you a super conqueror today? Or do we still kind of defeat ourselves? You know, I said this before that I had a lot of things written on my report cards in school. I wasn't always proud of my report. I was never proud of my report cards. Because they'd always say stuff like, can do better. But the one I remember was, Darren is his own worst enemy. I would just get myself into trouble all the time. And you can blame other people and say, oh yeah, well they led me astray, they made me do it. No. I wanted to mess about. I wanted to cut up. I wanted to disrupt the class. I wanted to. But Dan's his own worst enemy. And do you know what, as Christians, we're our own worst enemy. We blame the devil for everything. Let me tell you something. The devil's not omniscient. The devil's not omnipresent like God. The devil can't be in every place all the time. We say, oh, the devil made us right. Don't puff yourself up so much. The devil is not saying it right. How can I get Daniel Richardson to trip up by her now? How can I get him to mess up so much that he's... The devil's not personally involved in our lives like that, but we say, oh yeah, the devil made us do it. I get that we're in a spiritual battle. I get that we battle not against flesh and blood, that we battle against principalities. I get that the devil has his cohorts. I get that there are legions of demonic creatures out there in a spiritual battle going on, but the devil himself is not personally involved in our lives. But we give him credit for it. Oh yeah, the devil made me do that. No, he didn't. You did it. It was like the pastor's wife. She couldn't help but spend money. It's a bit close to homeless. She could not help but spend money. Every time she went out, she'd come back with like a new outfit. And the pastor, it was like, what are you doing? And he said, look, he said, you've got to stop with this temptation. She said, yeah, but I just, you know, the devil's making me do it. He said, listen, every time you feel like that, you've just got to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Right, I'm going to try that. Next week, she comes back with a new dress. He's like, what are you doing? Didn't you do what I told you to do? Yes, she said, I did. I said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he said, what happened? He said, it looks really nice from the back. The devil's a defeated foe. We give him credit for stuff that we say, oh yeah, but the devil made me do it. No. He has no power over our lives. Why? Because we have a better high priest. Our high priest went in and conquered the devil's domain. He's the prince and power of the air. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ going to come back to receive his church? Where's the Lord Jesus Christ going to come back to receive his church? Where are we going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? In the air. The devil is the prince and power of the air. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ comes back to his domain and says, conquered. He's the God of what? The devil is the God of little g of what? But we see Jesus. So, what you need to do is you need to spend time in the Word. Let's go back to the beginning. But we see Jesus. He's the God, the little g, of this world. But where's the Lord Jesus Christ going to come back to and set up his kingdom? Here on this world. What is he saying? Time and time and time again. The devil's a defeated foe. Why? Because he's a better high priest. Christ has conquered death, hell and the grave. Christ has given us the victory. And what we do is we just keep giving the devil way too much credit and say, oh yeah, but he, no, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Give him place. And that battle comes. And you feel overwhelmed and surrounded. You remember what God has already given us to fight that battle. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. We have everything that we need. But he's not left us on our own to face the battle on our own. Because he's our high priest. He's a better high priest. Because he suffered for us upon the cross. He suffered on the cross so he could pay for our salvation. And after he's paid for our salvation, we accept him as our Savior. He's able to sympathize with us. He understands what we need. He understands where we are. He understands what we're going through. He understands where we are physically, mentally, spiritually. But not only does he understand, he's able to help. He's defeated the devil. So stop giving the devil the victory in your life. Because we have a better high priest. And we've got the victory. Because he paid for it. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. We pray that you just continue to speak to our hearts. We pray that you help us, Lord. And we're just so thankful for all that you do for us. We just ask now, Lord, that you would just continue to help us in our walk with you. We recognize, Lord, that we face many battles on many different fronts. We recognize that the devil is a real enemy. We realize that he's not personally involved in our lives, as it were, but we know that he's got his cohorts. We recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. But you've already given us the victory for that battle. So, Lord, I just ask that this week you would help us to claim that victory. And that we might live as victorious believers because we have a defeated foe and a victorious Saviour. Father, we love you so much and we thank you for all you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our next hymn. And then I'm going to ask the church to stay standing. And I'm going to ask Andy and Vicky then to come forward following our last hymn. And his grace is all complete. He's the We have been very blessed over the past few months. We've had quite a few people express an interest in joining the church, and we have been thrilled to have Andrew and Victoria and the family with us for the past few months. It was a blessing in March to baptise Andrew. We were going to bring him in as members right after the baptism, but Victoria was busy having Oscar, so we're trying to time it right so that we could bring the family before the church. It's always an exciting time, you know, to welcome in new members. It's been thrilling to see the family just become a part of the church. And we've always said that Bethany just feels like a family. You know, it doesn't feel like a church in the sense that you would think church is. And I know people have said when they visited us how warm the church feels and how friendly the church is. And I just love the fact that it feels like a family. So we're not just welcoming you into church membership, we're welcoming you into our family, and it is a blessing to have you with us. It's a blessing just to see the kids involved in all the ministries and to see you guys being able to be a part of our church. So what we're going to do, I'm going to extend the right hand of fellowship and welcome Andrew and Victoria into church membership. There's your baptismal certificate from March. It has been up in the pulpit. So, and what I'm going to ask then is, church, please be in prayer for the family. Please, they've had quite an interesting few weeks for those who know what happened with their car exploding into a ball of flames. But the car's sorted now, and everybody's safe. And Zach was the coolest, calmest person. Rescued the family out of the car himself and did absolutely amazing. So you continue to pray for them. I'm going to pray, and then after that I'm going to ask the church to come round and extend the right hand of fellowship to Andrew and Victoria. Victoria can stay seated because I think Oscar's like sleeping flat out. Try not to wake the baby up because if you do, Andrew will be calling about 3 o'clock in the morning if you disturb the sleep. So so let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time, Lord. Thank you for this precious family. Thank you, Lord, for just allowing us as a church to have a part in their spiritual journey, Father. And we pray that you would just help them to continue to grow as a part of Bethany, Lord. I pray that you would enable us as this family to pray for them, to encourage them and to help them. And Lord, I just pray that we would continue to demonstrate the love of Christ in such a real and practical way. So Father, we are just thankful for the fact that our church is growing. We give all the glory to you, Lord, and we're just grateful for the privilege that we have to be able to serve you in this way. So Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless us. I pray you continue to bless Andrew, Victoria, the family, and that you'd help them, Lord, and in all of their spiritual needs. And we just want to thank you and praise you for all you do for us. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Christ's name. And all of the church said, amen. All right, we'll dismiss. Again, if you'd like to come up from the right-hand side of the church, extend the right hand of fellowship, and then we can exit out the other side. Praise the Lord, guys.
Thank you.
Yeah, all right. Praise the Lord.